Morning Way Fellowship Church. It is good to be with you this morning. It's good to be back up here this morning. We're going to be in Psalm 94. So if you turn in your Bible to Psalm 94, during the month of January, we're just going to spend some time in the Psalms. In February, I'm going to move back into Genesis. It's been a while, many years since we've been in Genesis, but I'm going to finish Genesis starting with the story of Isaac moving forward. But for January, I'm just going to touch on some various psalms that I hope will encourage us in the new year. Today, Psalm 94. If you're new with us, I'm Pastor Scott. I'm one of the elders here. And in terms of our preaching, we walk through the text together. And so it's expositional, verse by verse, just looking at God's Word. You know, as we head into 2022... different people in the room, I'm sure there's different emotions associated with the new year. My emotions are thinking through what was 2020 and then what became 21 and questioning, wondering if 21 was any better than 2020. Because 2020 was real bad, but then 2021, in many ways, it seems like it just kind of got worse. COVID didn't go away. It just, you know, we have different variant strains. For some of us, we actually now know specific people who have passed away because of it. It's more personal. It's closer to home. Government change, cultural change, economic change, lots of frustrations, lots of concerns. I'm not sure if it's gotten any better. 2 years ago when we went through the book of Revelation, I kept saying, I don't think it's going to get better before Christ's return. But in all of this, all of the frustration, all of the concerns, all the fears, there's a Lord who reigns supreme, who reigns sovereign, who is in control. As we look at the world around us and we see the various elements of injustice, we got God's Word that teaches us, that informs us, but also gives us a confidence that at the end of days, justice will be meted out, that justice will flow from sea to sea. We might experience the ill effects of injustice today in various forms, but we have this confidence that we have a just judge. Amen? And so this morning, we have two points to our central truth. And the first is that the proud will be brought low. So as far as the central truth goes, this is just part one. I'm going to add to it as we go. But when we look at verses 1 through 11, there's just this common theme of the proud and how the proud will be brought low. So let's read through the text. Let's look at verses 1 through 11. I just want to read it through, and then we'll unpack it a bit. But focusing specifically on verses 1 through 11, the psalmist declares, Lord, God of vengeance, shine. Rise up, judge of the earth, repay the proud what they deserve. Lord, how long will the wicked celebrate? They pour out arrogant words, all the evildoers boast. Lord, they crush your people. They oppress your heritage. They kill the widow and the resident alien and murder the fatherless. They say the Lord doesn't see it. The God of Jacob doesn't pay attention. But pay attention, you stupid people. Fools, when will you be wise? Can the one who shaped the ear not hear? The one who formed the eye not see? The one who instructs nations? The one who teaches mankind knowledge, does he not discipline? The Lord knows the thoughts of mankind, and they are futile. The first part of our central truth this morning, the Lord will bring low the proud. The psalmist cries out, Lord of vengeance. That's an interesting opening for us, right? Because as civilized people, vengeance is something looked upon and frowned upon, you know, as bad, right? We know that, you know, just vengeance seems evil. Vengeance seems, you know, selfish. I'm not really sure what it is. I mean, how many of you guys have said, I declare vengeance on so-and-so this week? You know, when's the last time you declared your vengeance on someone else? You know, as New Testament believers, we're told to love the Lord and all our neighbors as we do ourselves. And so turn the other cheek, you know, love everyone. But there is this truth throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New, that, you know, the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. He does not change. But we're reminded occasionally of this phrase, vengeance is mine, saith who? Saith the Lord. So we have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. Everything's filtered through the entire 66 books. But when the psalmist cries out, Lord God of vengeance, he's talking about not the vengeance that I can inflict on anyone, but calling out to a righteous, holy God who we are told, who we are promised, will one day inflict vengeance upon the wicked. Ever since Genesis 3:15, we have been promised that there will be vengeance inflicted upon the wicked, culminating in the destruction of Satan, but all those who follow him instead of the Lord. And so what we see here in this call is the Lord to act. The Lord to act upon that which he has promised. He is the God of vengeance. He says it twice, if you didn't catch it. There's no denying it. He is the God of vengeance, and the psalmist is crying out for him to shine, to do that which he has said he will do. The second verse, rise up, another command, rise up, judge of the earth. To do what? To repay the proud what they deserve. And so here we have the object of this vengeance, the proud. Think about the world that we live in today, and think about the pride exhibited in the wicked, the undaunting flaunting of sin, the disregard for the Creator. Because in pride, creation is God. This is extreme irony because it says what they deserve. The problem, though, is that they think they don't deserve God's wrath. They think something entirely different than what they deserve. But the Bible teaches specifically that what sinful men and women deserve is death. We read further down all the way to the very end of this passage, destruction. The psalmist cries out for the Lord to pay back that which is due him. They have robbed God of his glory. They have rebelled and rejected their Creator. One day payment will be pronounced due. And in the meantime, verse 3, how long though? That's the issue. How long? Lord, how long will the wicked? How long will the wicked celebrate? How much longer will we have to endure watching the pride on our television sets? In our daily readings of the news cycles. When we're at school. And just the commentary. How long until you act, O Lord? Verse 4. Why? Because they pour out arrogant words. The picture is a bubbling creek. It just keeps coming out of them. Arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. You know, what is Satan described as? Like his basic character is that of pride. And we just know that behind sin, any form of sin, we can see this in our own lives, we see this in our little children's lives, it's pride. It's arrogance. And the greatest pride is to stand up and shake your fist against the Creator. To assume that you are holy, to assume that you are right, to assume that you are all-knowing. It's this arrogance that we see culturally, socially, politically. But more than just the arrogance is the action point of oppressing God's people. He says they crush your people. It's emphasized in the original language. It says they oppress your heritage. That's also emphasized in the original language. It's just not audacious commentary coming out of their mouth, but there's action. There's agenda and strategy to push down upon God's people, because it's God's people that we're going to see who are speaking God's truth. To suppress God's truth is to suppress His people. It's even further than just God's people, but verse 6, the most vulnerable. We're told they kill the widow, the resident alien, and murder the fatherless. Throughout the Old Testament, these three groups of people are labeled over and over again, exemplifying the most vulnerable. The widow, no husband, in a patriarchal society, what do you do? How do you provide for yourself? Very hard. In its context, it's still the same today. The resident alien, the foreigner. We've got a flood of them right now. The borders are open. And as much as we might have a political stance on this and that, here's the truth though. These individuals coming across the border have nothing. Nothing. And we get wrapped up in the politics and our heart gets cold. Number three, the fatherless. The orphan. Who watches over the orphan? Who takes cause for the orphan? This is a picture of a godless society that is focused on self. The pride, the arrogance that I can do this, that it's my way. In verse 8, he says, pay attention, you stupid people. I don't know about you, but like my wife had to reteach me, you know, 22 years of marriage to reteach me. I'm not allowed to use the word stupid. In my home growing up, it was fine. My brother and I would just call each other stupid all the time, but I didn't know it was a thing that you're not supposed to call, you know, your brother stupid. You know, as I started teaching and education and stuff, again, you're not supposed to call people stupid in the classroom. It's like a 4-letter word, but guess what? It's right here in the Bible. Guess what? There are stupid people. Pay attention, you stupid people. And threading that needle just a little further, fools, when will you be wise? See, when we look at the landscape, politically, socially, culturally, all this arrogance, all this pride, all this support, supposed knowledge and wisdom, and yet, how does God look at it? It's foolishness. It's stupidity. He says, pay attention. Look at the contrast between this command and the end of verse 7. They say that the Lord doesn't see it, that the God of Jacob doesn't pay attention. See, this is their assumption, that God is blind to it all. That not just their words, but their actions, that there is no righteous, holy, powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, sovereign Lord, that He's not seeing it, that I can just get away with whatever I want to do because He's not paying attention. But look at the contrast in verse 8. No, He is paying attention, folks. It's not catching Him unaware. He's not surprised by any of it. Folks, the Lord is not sitting back in his recliner, watching the Sunday game, oblivious to what's happening in the rest of the world. Please hear me clearly. He is not oblivious to the pain and the suffering and the hurt that you are experiencing right now. Do you know that? I really believe there's a sense, you know, when the Lord talks about the paraclete, in John 14, the comforter, the advocate, is just really hard word to translate. But there's this truth, folks, that the Lord feels everything you feel. In His humanity, 100% human, He experienced all the pain and suffering that you and I can experience, with whatever we're dealing with and struggling with, there's this truth that the Lord Jesus does feel your pain, your suffering. Listen, whether it's mental, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical, or it's relational, pay attention to this word. The Lord Jesus does pay attention to you and everything else that is affecting you. It's not lost on Him. Why? Can the one, verse 9, can the one who shaped the ear not hear, the one who formed the eye not see? He is Creator with a capital C. You are just creation. He formed and shaped what? Your ear to hear. He shaped and formed your eye to see. Nothing has escaped Him. And then in verse 10, the one who instructs nations, the one who teaches mankind knowledge, does He not discipline? I'm going to do probably more word studies than you're accustomed to today. But in verse 10, the one who instructs nations can be, it's usually translated discipline. The one who disciplines nations, or the one who admonishes nations. This is the Lord God. He is sovereign. That means He reigns and rules over all nations. And as the righteous King, as the righteous Judge, He disciplines, He rebukes, He admonishes all the nations. He will one day. He goes on, the one who teaches mankind knowledge. Where does knowledge come from? Well, ever since the Renaissance, we've been saying it comes from man, but prior to that, it was always it comes from God. A select community within this world, His church, ascribing knowledge to Himself. Knowledge, wisdom, comes from the Lord. We got done with the book of Proverbs, remember that? And then it asks this rhetorical question, does He not discipline? Well, of course He disciplines. But again, think through these words, okay? The word discipline, another word study here, the word discipline is most often translated judge, convict, rebuke. It's a little bit harsher than the Christian Standard Bible translation translates it. In the ESV, it says, He who disciplines the nations, does He not rebuke? In the New American Standard, it says it the same way. Does He not rebuke? In the NIV, it reads, does He who disciplines nations not punish? So what are we getting to in this section? The God of vengeance sees all and one day will judge all. Everything. There will come a point where every man, woman, and child will stand before a holy God and be sentenced, be judged. Verse 11, the Lord, it's emphasized in the Hebrew, it's like a neon sign going on and off. The Lord knows the thoughts of mankind, and they are futile. This is where we have to reach down and grab a hold of our doctrines. In times of suffering, in times of persecution, in times of frustration, in times of anxiety, where do we go? We go to God's Word and what it teaches us. And what does it teach us? It teaches us that God is omniscient. This is one of the big core doctrines. He knows all. He does. You don't. I don't. And it's futile to try to think that you know more than God. It is so frustrating. The word futile in the book of Ecclesiastes is translated vanity. Remember that? Vanity, vanity, vanity. It's just over and over the theme. We try to know, but at the end of the day, we don't know jack squat. Just be honest here. I'm just being honest. We're family. You know, but I had surgery 4 weeks ago. And you go into the surgery with an expected outcome. Do you know, some of you do know, but do you know how hard it is to wake up and your wife to inform you it didn't go the way you expected it? Do you know how hard that is? And that's just one current event story right now. But for all y'all, you know, I know you're struggling with stuff. Health. Of the mind, of the emotion, of the fit, of the body, of the spirit, of relationships. Just frustrations, because we get frustrated when our expectations don't come true. Amen? Don't we? But guess what? God operates differently. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts. You know why His ways aren't? Because, if you reverse the order of that verse, because His thoughts aren't our thoughts. But we want God to be like us. Instead of going back to what the Bible says, that we are to be like Him. The proud, the arrogant, the boastful. Let me ask a personal question. Has that been you lately? You know, it's easy to point the finger at the TV screen or the commentator, the celebrity. But how have we been arrogant? How have we been making assumptions that aren't godly, that aren't of God? In the end, the Lord will bring low the proud. He will humble those who think they know it all. That is contrasted in verses 12 through 19 to the humble. The second part of our central truth this morning is that the humble, though, will be exalted. The proud will be brought low, but those who humble themselves before the Lord will be exalted. They will be lifted up. We have a choice here. Will we be the proud? Will we submit and be the humble? Let's look at verses 12 through 19. Let me read those as a chunk. Lord, how happy is anyone you discipline and teach from your law to give him relief from troubled times until a pit is dug for the wicked. The Lord will not leave his people or abandon his heritage, for the administration of justice will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who stands up for me against the wicked? Who takes a stand for me against the evildoer? If the Lord had not been my helper, I would soon rest in the silence of death. If I say my foot is slipping, your faithful love will support me, Lord. When I am filled with cares, your comfort brings me joy. Those who humble themselves before the Lord will be lifted up. There's five specific ways in which the humble will be lifted up. The humble will be taken care of. In these verses, five different ways. In verse 12, we read, how happy is anyone you discipline? The first way, the first reason why, number one, for he will bring joy to the humble. Why should we humble ourselves before the Lord? Why should we humble ourselves before the Lord? Because he will bring joy. So the call of the response is that you and I are called to humble ourselves. If this is God's truth, that the proud will be brought low and that the humble will be exalted, what do we do with this truth? And how are we to respond to that truth? Because the proud will be brought low, let the humble trust in the Lord's faithfulness. Why? Number one, he will bring joy to the humble. The word is happy here in our translation. It's the word asher. It's the word that we see in the Sermon of the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Why should we humble ourselves? Why should we trust in the Lord's power to exalt? Because blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I'm just going to read Matthew 5, 3 through 12 here. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. Humble yourselves in the Lord. Why? Because you will be blessed through persecution, through grief, through suffering, through a lack of peace in your external, through a lack of mercy in your external. And yet, paradoxically, you will receive happiness and joy internally. How happy is anyone? And notice this, folks. What does it say? How happy is anyone you discipline? Who's he speaking to? God, the Lord. This is kind of mind-blowing. It's hard for us to get our understanding around. We're told if we humble ourselves, we'll be blessed by the Lord. But how? Read further. Through His discipline upon us. You discipline is the same word in verse 10 as instruction. So let me say that again. The word discipline in verse 12 is the same word in verse 10 as instruction. And there I said instruction can be translated discipline or admonishment. Here's the truth that we often don't like to hear. The Lord disciplines us. The Lord admonishes us so that He might bless us. Sometimes the Lord steps in and does this directly. Sometimes the Lord is more passive and He allows it to happen. Sometimes our sin brings the discipline. Sometimes our foolishness, if you don't like sin, you know, it's not as active, but you're just your foolishness. Sometimes your foolishness brings God's discipline. Sometimes it's sinful and wicked men and women surrounding you who brings that discipline. But here's what we learn. The Lord affords opportunities for us that we might be humbled. And in being humbled, depend more upon Him. Isn't that frustrating? The Lord creates or allows opportunities that we would suffer, that we would become frustrated, in order that, so that, we might experience the full measure of His blessing in being dependent upon Him. Of learning what it means to truly trust Him and faith in Him. The word anyone is interesting. It's the word gabor in Hebrew, usually translated mighty man. It's usually reserved, it's used for all of David's warriors, the mighty men. So we dig into the weeds a little bit more. Guess what? The Lord disciplines even the mightiest of us. Even within His covenantal community, us, we who think we're all that, we who have been walking with the Lord for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, the Lord still disciplines us. We still need disciplining. The second word is teach. To teach from your law. It's the same verb in verse 10. See, he teaches the nations, but guess what, folks? In his loving kindness, he teaches us too. He disciplines the nations, but in his loving kindness, he disciplines us as well. You know, the best way to show your child that you don't love him or her is not to discipline him or her. But the Lord loves his children, and so he disciplines his children. And he teaches them. What does he teach them? It says he teaches them from your law. Now, this word can just be translated instruction. It doesn't have to refer to like the law like Paul does. Just all of God's word, his commandments, his instruction. The Lord uses these outward, external circumstances to call us back to him, to depend upon him and his word. What does this word stand in contrast to in this context? The boastful, the proud, the wisdom of this world. Some of you just need to repent this morning and get it through that foolish fat head. That I'm not going to trust in the world anymore. We're all influenced by all these voices. But each of us has to make a decision in the heart, not based on your parents' faith, your spouse's faith, but that you believe that God's word is true. And that's what you will grab hold of through the rest of your life. Because in the next year, 2022, guess what? There's going to be another crisis. Did you know that? Or maybe you're a younger kid still living under the, you know, support and umbrella of your parents. Guess what? You flee the house, you're going to hit it by yourselves. And will your faith be your faith or will it be the faith of your parents? Now, all of this has a point behind it. Verse 13. And again, it sounds paradoxical. It is. In order to give him relief from troubled times until a pit is dug for the wicked. In the Lord's kindness, he uses the circumstances of our lives. He uses the wickedness of the proud and the arrogant that seeps into our life for a purpose to shape us, to form us, to force us to depend upon him, to hold fast to him. But here in verse 13, in order to give him relief from troubled times, as our only relief in evil days is in holding fast to the Lord. We want to hold fast to other things. We can point fingers to the extreme addicts who hold fast to their addictions in order to get through the crisis, in order to experience some form of relief in these troubled times. But here's the truth. You won't like hearing this, but we're all addicts in something. And each of us have a go-to. And our go-to wars against the Lord. Something that we trust in by default more than we trust in him. But it is the Lord who gives relief, not these other things. There's a promise that there is a pit that is dug for the wicked. This is referring to the last judgment. It will come. In the meantime, we depend upon the Lord. And then the second portion, the second point, finally got to it. Why humble ourselves? Why trust in his faithfulness? Well, because part of his faithfulness, number two, is that he will never abandon us. It says in verse 14, the Lord will not leave his people or abandon his heritage. Isn't that good news? That in the midst of whatever we are dealing with, going into 2022, whatever we will deal with, guess what? The Lord is with us. Isn't that good news? We can remain humble. We don't have to puff ourselves up because there is one mightier than we are. There is one stronger and wiser than we are. We can trust in Him to be our shield. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. The third point, the third reason why. Number three, He will return righteousness to the world. There will come a point where righteousness will rule, that wickedness will stop ruling, and that His kingdom will be fully established, and righteousness will rule. It says, for the administration of justice will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Not just some, but after the sifting, after the judgment, those who remain will be upright. Those who remain faithful to the Lord will be the faithful of the Lord. They will be faithful to Him because their heart has been changed, because sin has been extracted from that sinful heart, and they will be fully devoted to the righteous one. This is the third reason why. But he keeps going. Who stands up for me? Who stands up for me against the wicked? Who takes a stand for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my helper, I would soon rest in the silence of death. If I say my foot is slipping, Your faithful love will support me, Lord. The fourth subpoint: why? Why trust in the Lord's faithfulness? Why humble ourselves to the point where we trust in His faithfulness? Number four, He will uphold the humble. Now, there's an inference here in verse 16 and 17. He's going to uphold the humble. He's going to support us, as we see in verse 18. But for what purpose? The inference in verse 16 is that we have a job to do. Who stands up for me against the wicked? Who takes a stand for me against evildoers? Part of being a Christian, part of being faithful to Him, is speaking to His faithfulness, of acting faithfully to Him, of, in verse 16, taking a stand. How many of us have been taking a stand when it comes to the proud, when it comes to the boastful, when it comes to the arrogant? How good of a job have we been in standing up for God's truth when the arrogant opens his or her mouth? The Lord has given us a mission to preach the gospel, the good news, to all nations, to all peoples. And that includes the boastful. That includes the proud. That includes the arrogant who laugh, who mock, who deride. But the promise is, if we are faithful to Him, if we take the stand, if we open our mouths, if we speak His truth, He will support us. In verse 18, my foot is slipping, but your faithful love will support me. How many of you have experienced this truth? To trust in the Lord and His faithfulness to uphold us. As we hold on to Him, He holds on to us. A better theological point is, because He holds on to us, we are able to hold upon Him. And so it's His faithful love that will support me. The word faithful love is the word hesed in the Hebrew. It speaks to covenantal love. Every time you see the phrase faithful love in the Christian Standard Bible, it refers to that covenantal love that God has for His people only. God chooses. I know you don't like to hear that, or society might not. But this phrase, this word in the Hebrew, speaks to a particular, special love that He has for His people. If you use the ESV, what's the ESV phrase? Steadfast love. I think New American Standard is loving kindness. Every time you see those words, it speaks to this particular word in the Hebrew. Folks, we have this confidence because we have His love. The wicked, unfortunately, the boastful, let's say it this way, the wicked do not have His love. Why? Because they boast they don't need His love. But those who are humbled, who know they need His love, who desire His love, Nothing can separate them from that love. When I am filled with cares, your comfort brings me joy. The fifth reason why we should humble ourselves and trust in His faithfulness. Number five, He will comfort the humble. He comforts us in our time of need. When you're alone, when you're by yourself, even when you're wallowing in your emotions and you have friends and family next to you, is it not hard to still feel loved, embraced, cared for? But we have this truth. The Lord Jesus dwells within us. The Lord Jesus is always with us. As we said earlier, He does not abandon us. Instead, He comforts us like no one else can. Like this world certainly can't. Like that bottle of alcohol can't. Like that cigarette can't. Like the chocolate can't. Like your daughter can't. He cares for us. Moving on, the last part of this passage, though, is this last section, the certainty of the Lord's judgment, the Lord's justice. We have this truth, folks, as we close out. The Lord will just judgely between the humble and the proud. The Lord will do this. He will judge justly between the proud and the humble. We read, can a corrupt throne be your ally, a throne that makes evil laws? This is a rhetorical question. The answer is, of course not. They band together, the arrogant, the proud, the boastful, band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. So just a review of what we saw in the first section. Verse 22, a review of what we saw in the second section. He says, but the Lord is my refuge. My God is the rock of my protection. Let me read that again. I butchered it. The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Who is that? We know the Lord in that sense as Jesus. He is the Lord. He is the Kyrios. He is Yahweh. This is our Redeemer. He is our protector. Can be translated refuge, shelter. When things get tough, who do you run to? You run to the Lord as your shelter. He is our rock. He is my God. Do you believe that? Can you say that? But look at verse 23 again, the assurance of judgment on the proud. He, and again, Jesus. Jesus is love, but Jesus is just. He will pay them back for their sins and destroy them from their evil. For their evil, Don, you'll like this. Destroy is actually exterminate. Literally exterminate. He will pay them back for their sins and destroy them, exterminate them for their evil. And this is the last statement. The Lord, our God, will destroy them. You know, there's lots of verses in the Bible, the destruction, hell, all that stuff. I don't want to end there. It's a reality. But this is what we need to hear today, I think. The Lord, as in the Lord Jesus, revealed to us in the person of Christ, okay? But listen, the Lord who? Our God. Our God. There's a sense here in its ending that this is not just my God. Remember that in verse 22? It's not just my God, my personal individual experience, but it is a corporate, our God, folks. We end in this remembrance of community. That we do not do this alone, that we do not walk through this earth alone, that we do not experience pain and suffering and persecution alone. That when we're not just crying out individually for God to act, but we're doing it corporately. That we gather on Sunday mornings as a people because He has given not just Himself to us, but He's given us to each other as gifts of blessing. And so There's much truth in these words, much persuasion to trust the Lord's faithfulness, to humble ourselves and to look up to Him, to not puff ourselves up and look down upon Him, but to look up to Him, but together, strengthened in the knowledge that we're not alone. He is with us, and He is with us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its truth. We thank You for its power to encourage, to challenge. Lord, we thank You for the reminders in it of who You are. Lord, of how we need to turn to You once again and trust You once again in all things, not just some things. But Lord, that You are good, that You are sovereign, that You are powerful. Lord, that You are loving and faithful. And Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here today who have been experiencing trials, who in 2022 will experience trials. Let us hold fast, not just to these words, but ultimately to You, the Word, trusting. Lord, that as we bend our knee and trust You, You will stand tall in great power and defend and protect us. And we pray these things all in and because of the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.